Well, friends, the Lord has left it on my heart to do something that doesn't very often happen at a morning service. And that is to give a word of testimony. Now, the last time I spoke from this pulpit, my sister asked me for a CD of that meeting. And I gave her two CDs of the meeting. That was my sister Mary. And she rang me up and asked me, could I get her three more? And then she rang me up and says, could you get me two more? John will know all about this. And it ended up that there was a CD went to all my brothers and sisters. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful if my testimony was on a CD and go into those homes? The thought came to me that long after I would have gone to glory, that some member of the family circle could play that CD and come to know the Lord Jesus as their own and personal Savior. So that is why I want to give a word of testimony today. I was not born into a Christian home. That's a tremendous privilege. I never was sent to church or Sunday school. Never. And the first time that I remember being in church was on a Friday night, going there to be prepared to be confirmed. We went for six Friday nights. And then the following Sunday we went out to be confirmed by the bishop. I went through that ritual. And the bishop came to church, put his hand on my head, and said that I was now a child of God because I was confirmed. Friends, looking back at it, I know without a shadow of a doubt that I wasn't confirmed a child of God. I was confirmed rascal. That's what I was. A confirmed rascal. I knew absolutely nothing about God or about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I went on like that. And the thought came to me of thinking about the television. In those days there was no television sitting in the corner of the home. We hadn't money to buy a television. But there was another corner, the corner of the road, where a gang of us met together as young teenagers. And at that corner we got up to all sorts of rascality. Very often we were in some man's garden stealing apples, pitching pennies, up to all sort of trouble. Very often at that corner there was arguments. Maybe there could have been 10, 12, maybe more of us. And those arguments usually ended up with a fight. And that was one of my worst problems. In those days, I really enjoyed a good scrap, a good fight. But dear friends, three times before I was out of my teens, and I say it to my shame, I was up before the magistrate in Londonderry for fighting and was warned if ever I came back again, I would be sent to prison. I thank God that I never was back again. And the reason for that, the reason I wasn't back again, was simply that I took a notion of a girl. Young men do that sort of thing. And instead of going round the corner, round the road to where the corner was, I started going across the fields. dungarees and hobnailed boots and all on me, just the way I came out of the fields. Crossed the fields to see this girl, and thank God for the past 57 years she's been my wife. Praise God for that. I've already told you about my problems at the corner. But in our home, when we were growing up, there was very little money. My father was a man who loved that old curse called alcohol. And friends, very often, when it came to a Friday night, I watched my mother standing weeping, crying. And my father would have come home drunk. And the money left in some public house, the money that she so desperately needed. But friends, that had an influence on me. I remember thinking to myself that that would never happen to me. And thank God it didn't. As I stand before you, dear folks, this morning, I never took alcohol in my life. I put that down to the fact that I saw the suffering that it caused in our home. My grandfather was a different type of man. There were seven of a family of us. My grandfather lived with us. Father and mother were 10 of us as a family. And I don't know whether you realize the hardships that there was in those days. They're talking about hunger and hardships today. But in those days, my grandfather received a 10-shilling note for his pension. That was 50 pence of today's money. And that 50 pence, along with a few potatoes that my grandfather planted, a few eggs that my mother had, and that 10-shilling note and the eggs went to the head of the lane every Friday night to buy whatever it could buy, to buy food for 10 of us. And friends, I can tell you there was hunger in those days. I had another very bad habit, and that was smoking. I didn't take the drink, but I smoked before I left school. I smoked until I was 35 years of age. And again, after we got married, I went across the fields for about 3 years. And then we decided to get married. And friends, we had no money either. I had an old motorbike. I'd managed to buy an old motorbike. And when I got married, I sold the motorbike because we went to live in the town and I was working in the town, working in a pork store. I'll come back to that in a minute. But I sold the old motorbike for £50 to a full cousin of my own, and I haven't got the £50 yet. And we so desperately needed it. But after we got married, I started to work in a pork store. And there was 20 men of us rolling at a bench, rolling up bacon. And many's the time I picture it in my mind. There we rolled, maybe all day, some nights to 9 o'clock, some nights to 11 o'clock. But in that pork store, there was 3 men who were saved. I thank God for those men. They faithfully invited me to go to gospel meetings and gospel missions. And for a long time I refused, but eventually I gave in. And I went one night to a mission in Carlisle Road. And there was a young man. He's still preaching as far as I know. But there was a young man preaching at that meeting by the name of Michael Parrott. I couldn't tell you a word that he said, but I know this much, dear friends. I came home and I went to my bed, and about 3 o'clock in the morning I got back out of my bed, got down on my knees at my bedside, asking God to save me. Sometimes I think my wife must have felt there was something wrong with my head, because she never saw me on my knees in prayer. Never. But God didn't save me that night, friends. I got past that. Went on for years. Would have went to the odd gospel meeting. And every time I went to a gospel meeting, the Holy Spirit of God convicted of me. Convicted me. And then I stayed away. Didn't come back to the meetings. Until February, 7th of February 1967, there was two faith mission pilgrims came to Drumahoe. And I started going to those meetings. Amazing how one can hold out against the strivings of God's Holy Spirit. But I held out. But I want to say this, there was one time in my life when God spoke so loudly and clearly to me. And God knows me this morning, and God sees me as I say these words. I had a young brother of 27 years of age who was working with me in that pork store. Thank God he was one of those men who had got saved. And he started inviting me along to gospel meetings. But one night going home from his work, we had worked until 9 o'clock. Dear friends, I'll never forget it. Instead of going home, he went to see his girlfriend. He's got an old motorbike. At a wide junction in the road, a lorry came out. Joe crashed into a tree. He swerved to avoid the lorry, crashed into a tree, and just like that, he was gone, dead. I remember going down into the room, folks, on my own. I remember looking into the coffin. I remember thinking to myself, there he was. He was physically dead, but he was alive forevermore in the presence of God. And there was me. There was breath in my body. I was physically alive, but I was spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. I'd heard quite a bit of preaching now by that time. And I knew exactly how I stood before God, physically dead. But again, I managed to get past even that, friends, to hold out against the strivings of God's Holy Spirit. Sometimes we wonder now when we see people coming to gospel meetings year after year and they don't get saved. Friends, I can understand it, because I've done the same myself. But I thank God for that gospel mission that came to Drumahoe. There was two young women, a Miss Merle Stafford and a Miss Wheeler. And the wife and I and some of her family started going very, very regular to the meetings. I love to see people coming to a mission night after night. We started doing that. And coming near the end of the meeting, near the end of the mission, our sister was preaching on this text of Scripture. And I remember as clearly saying to my wife, I'm not leaving this place tonight, dear, till I see if I can get saved. Both of us waited. We waited behind. The pilgrims took us out in to a little caravan where they lived in those days in the caravan. And there, side by side, in that little caravan, our sister explained to the wife and I that we were all sinners. That there was no difference. We were all sinners. We were all condemned in the eyes of God. And then she started to explain again this verse of Scripture to us. And told us if we would confess our sins, that the Lord Jesus was faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dear friends, that night, side by side, both of us put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus for the salvation of our souls. I will ever thank God for that night. Thank God He's kept us both. There have been many valleys, there have been many ups and downs, but we're still pressing on towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I'm looking forward to that day when I meet the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, that's my testimony. Going to leave out a hymn today. I don't want to keep us late. And I want to turn to this verse of Scripture that was preached on the night we got saved. And I want us to think about those last words that we read of in that verse. The verse says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then I want us to think about this phrase, "which taketh away the sin of the world." There is 4 points. Well, maybe if we have time, we'll try 4. But there's 3 that I definitely want to leave with us from this portion of Scripture. In that last phrase, we see the curse of sin. The curse of sin. And that curse, friends, came upon us all when our first parents sinned in the Garden of Eden. Not only the curse of sin, but spiritual death came upon us. When God made Adam and placed him in the garden, he said to him, "Of all the trees in this garden thou mayest freely eat. But of that one tree in the midst of the garden thou shalt not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof," listen, you can read it in Genesis chapter 2. "In the day thou eatest thereof, God said to Adam, thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt surely die." In Genesis 3, we read about the serpent. My last Thursday night, dear folks, I don't know whether you were there or not in the prayer meeting, but it touched my heart. Our brother Gordon Stewart was telling us about the situation out in Iraq and about a people called the Yazidi people. And he showed us there, in there on the wall, how those people worshipped an old black snake, an old black serpent. And dear friends, as our brother spoke on Thursday night, I could feel the very darkness of those people. As they passed that old black snake, they kissed it. And this old black snake represented the devil, friends. And you know that old serpent that came to our first parents in the Garden of Eden was the devil in the form of a serpent. Was the devil in a form of a snake. And he came to deceive those people. And that's exactly what he did. And he came to Eve and he said to that dear woman, "Hath God said thou shalt surely die. He placed that doubt in her mind. And then he went away, and after a while he came back again. And he said to the woman, thou shalt not surely die. God knows that in the moment that you take a bite of that apple, you're going to be like God. You're going to know good and evil. You're going to know right from wrong. The old serpent, he convinced her. He convinced her that she wouldn't die, but she would be like God. But dear friends, the moment that woman took a bite from that fruit, Scripture tells me that death passed upon all mankind. And that death is physical death. That woman saw that fruit. That fruit, it looked well. It looked well. It was fruit to be desired, to make one wise. And the serpent deceived her. She took a forbidden fruit. And friends, death passed upon all mankind. I want you to get that. Death passed upon all mankind. I was reading Psalm 51 this morning in verse 5. And it says there, that verse begins with the same word as this verse, John 1 and 29. That verse says, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I want you to realize, friends, if you're here today, and I don't care how good you are or how bad you are, there is no difference. Romans 3 and 22 says those words. The end of verse 22. For there is no difference. There is no difference, friends, between the most vile man in this world and the most good living unsaved man. There is absolutely no difference. They're both condemned in the eyes of God. They're both spiritually dead. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know, friends, there's another verse of Scripture too, and I want to leave them with you. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21. And that verse says, for since by one man came death, for since by one man came death, speaking of Adam, and so by one man also came resurrection from the dead. By one man also came resurrection from the dead, speaking of the Lord Jesus. And then the next verse goes on to explain it even more clearer. Where it says, for as in Adam all die. Get it, friends. I want you to get it this morning. Especially if you're not saved. For as in Adam all die, even so in Jesus Christ shall all be made alive. I want to ask you, dear folks, today, are you in Adam? Or are you in Jesus Christ? Will you leave this church today still condemned? Or will you leave this church in Jesus Christ with your sins gone? I want to tell you, friends, we see here a curse. There is the curse of sin, which brought the curse of spiritual death upon all mankind. There's other curses, dear unsaved soul, that lie ahead of us. There's the curse of one day going to a place called hell. And what a curse that's going to be. To be in that place forever and ever and ever. I want to tell you, with all the love in my heart today, that unless your sins are removed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that curse will take you to that awful place called hell. Where the fire never dies, never goes out, where the worm never dies, and the fire never goes out. The curse that we see here. But dear friends, not only do we see a curse in this verse of Scripture, but thank God we see a cure. Read it. What does the Lamb of God do? He takes away the sin of the world. What a cure. And I want to say that there's no other cure on earth. There's no other power on earth that can take away the sin of any man or the sin of any woman. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ can remove the curse of sin. Acts 4 and 12 says, neither is there. Listen to it, friends. It's not my word that I'm preaching today. It's God's word. I don't want you to go home and say John Henry said that. I am simply repeating what God says in his word. In Acts 4 and 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Thank God there is a cure. And that cure is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you know, dear friends, as I thought, my wife says she slept well last night. I didn't. I was thinking about today. But you know, as I thought about this wonderful cure, thought about the curse and then thought about the cure, but then God brought the thought to my heart. What about the cost? What about the price that was paid for the cure? What about what the Lord Jesus Christ went through in the judgment hall? What about the suffering of that place of scourging, where his lovely sinless body was lacerated, where his flesh was torn? That's the cost of the cure, friends. His flesh was torn, his head was crowned with thorns. Scripture tells us that spikes, big nails, were driven through his flesh, his hands and his feet, and nailed to a cross. Friends, that's the cost. That's the price that Jesus paid. Then there was the spear pierced into his side. And from that open wound, friends, there came the cure. Praise God. From that open wound, there came a remedy for sin. The precious, precious blood of God's dear Son. Friends, there's no other remedy for sin. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, the cost of the cure. Dying there in blood and agony. Dying in shame. Dying with the spittles of ungodly men running down his face. Jesus said those lovely words, "It is finished." The cure was purchased, friends. The cure was purchased when his precious blood was shed. Ah, yes, there is the curse, the sin of the world. There is the cure, there is the cause. But listen, dear friends, and I want you to get this in closing. There is absolutely nothing that you and I have to do. This verse of Scripture says, all we have to do is behold him. That's why I picked that hymn. All we have to do is look to him. All we have to do is gaze upon the lovely Lord Jesus. Look to him and be saved. I've already said about the serpent in the wilderness, but the serpent there in the Garden of Eden. But I read that other portion of scripture there in Numbers 21, where it tells us about the children of Israel wandering about in the wilderness. Scripture says they wandered about in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. But as they murmured against God and grumbled against Moses, as they journeyed through the wilderness, God punished them by sending in amongst them a plague of serpents. No serpents bit the people. And dear friends, as soon as those serpents bit the people, that person was condemned to physical death. As soon as he was bitten by the serpent, he was doomed. That's a picture of you and I, friends, in an unsaved state. That's why Jesus said there in John 3 and verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why was the serpent lifted up in the wilderness? As a cure for the bite. As a cure for the serpent's bite. God said to Moses, make a serpent of brass, put it up and upon a pole. And when that person who is bitten, who is doomed, who is condemned, when that person looks to the uplifted serpent, he will live and not die. Friends, every man born into this world has been born condemned, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. And I tell you, the only cure is to behold. The only cure is to look to the Lamb of God. The only cure is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be gloriously saved. I want to ask you today, if you're in this meeting and you're not saved, will you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul? Could it be that down through the years you've come to gospel meetings and you've been convicted of your sin and you're still not saved? Do you know what you're doing, friends? In a very true sense, you're trampling underneath your feet the cure. Think about it. Trampling underneath your feet the cure. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Friends, I have tried to preach the gospel to you today. But in closing, I want to tell you that this book tells me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This book tells me that Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save a lost race. To accomplish this, dear friends, Jesus had to go to the cross and shed his precious blood and die for the transgressions of all mankind. But you know, dear friends, just as the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, our Savior, and chose Barabbas the robber, so people today are still rejecting God's marvelous cure for sin. Still going on in their sin. Still condemned. Still condemned. I would plead with you today. I don't want you to think that I'm trying to pressurize you into salvation. But I would plead with you today to put your trust in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. Think again of that verse there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 22. For as in Adam all die, ask yourself, have I ever been born again? Am I in Christ this morning? Am I on my way to heaven, or am I still trampling underneath my feet the precious cure for sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son? Friends, I trust, if you're not saved, that today you'll put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to know Him, whom to know is life eternal. Yes, the curse, the cure, the cost, all we have to do is look. Look and live. I trust that you'll do that this morning.